Faithful Christians do not show partiality to the rich and powerful of the world, especially at the expense of the poor and weak. Likewise, faith does not pay mere lip service to God's will. Instead, a living Christian faith expresses itself in acts of compassion and mercy for those in need. A reading from the letter of James. My brothers and sisters, do you, with your acts of favoritism, really believe in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ? For if a person with gold rings and in fine clothes comes into your assembly, and if a poor person in dirty clothes also comes in, and if you take notice of the one wearing the fine clothes and say, "Have a seat here, please," while to the one who is poor you say, "Stand there," or "Sit at my feet," have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers and sisters, has not God chosen the poor in the world to be rich in faith and to be heirs of the kingdom that he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who oppress you? Is it not they who drag you into court? Is it not they who blaspheme the excellent name that was invoked over you? You do well if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For the one who said, "You shall not commit adultery," also said, "You shall not murder." Now, if you do not commit adultery, but if you murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be without mercy to anyone who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but do not have works? Can faith save you? If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, keep warm and eat your fill," and yet you do not supply their bodily needs, what is the good of that? So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
Good morning. Grace and peace to each of you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. I've been thinking that with the exception of a few rare, brave souls, the Lutheran Church is about unlike any other social gathering in our culture, including sporting events and concerts. In those contexts, people tend to want to sit at the front. But in ours, people want to sit in the back, including my couple, Andrew and Lindley, who belong up here and I hope will return eventually. In the Old Testament, the book of Esther. In the New Testament, the book of Revelation, and of course, the book of James. These, according to Martin Luther, comprise the literary junk mail of the Bible. Esther, because, among other things, it never mentions God. Revelation, because it's hard to understand. I mean, have you ever tried reading the book of Revelation? It deals in visions, says Luther, rather than clearly teaching and preaching Christ. And James, oh God, help us, James, a letter of straw, Luther says, because of its insistence, as you heard today, on good works rather than faith alone in Christ as the basis of our salvation. These books belong at the bottom of the biblical barrel for Martin Luther. If I had to do without one or the other, he writes, St. John's Gospel and his first letter, St. Paul's letters, especially Romans, Galatians, and Ephesians, and St. Peter's first letter are the books that show us Christ and teach us all that is necessary and salvatory for us to know, even if you were to read no other book of the Bible. But, Luther continues, St. James is really a letter of straw compared to these others, for it has nothing of the gospel about it. I repeat, nothing of the gospel about it. Luther, as you might guess, stopped short of banishing the book of James from the Bible. Vernon and Jutta, both of whom speak German fluently, can tell you it still appears in Luther's German translation of the New Testament. But like all of us, and I mean everyone here, Luther clearly had his favorites when it came to books of the Bible, his greatest hits, if you will, of biblical literature. And Luther chose these favorites, as you've now heard, with a clear reason or principle of interpretation in mind. Whatever led to Christ, whatever made the most of Christ, whatever books conveyed the message that through Christ and without any merit on our part, God claims us, God accepts us, and God loves us, no matter what. And that we receive all these benefits never by what we do, but only insofar as we trust or place our faith in God. These books, and these alone, are books to be preferred, while James, poor James, with its emphasis on works, on good deeds, presumably as the path to salvation, belongs at the margins, ignored, collecting dust, never to be quoted by a future Lutheran confirmation student again. James, the literary junk mail of the New Testament, the letter of straw consigned by Luther, it would seem, to biblical oblivion and doom. This morning, I'm going to do what most Lutheran pastors won't. I'm going to argue that Luther, who dismissed the book of James at least three times in his writings, was wrong. I'm going to argue that Luther was wrong, however, not because good news or the gospel in the book of James exists in spite of its emphasis on good works. That's easy. I'm going to argue that there is good news all over the book of James, but that it's not for us. It's because of us, as we will see, and through us. Yet to get to that good news and who it's really for, to rehabilitate James, we must first do a little digging, a little excavating. The site of our excavation is James 2, our second reading for today. Take a look, if you wish, at James 2:14 in your bulletin, and read it, if you will, silently to yourself. James 2:14. Now listen carefully as I read it out loud. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but do not have works? Can faith save you? Now tell me, who or what is the focus here? You, right? What good is it, James asks, if you say you have faith but do not have works, that is, good deeds, or like I talked about last week, acts of kindness? Can faith save you? Wow. No wonder Luther didn't like James. All these good deeds, these good works, these acts of charity, these acts of kindness toward others, I must do. But how can I ever know if I've done enough to make God happy with me, to get my gold stars, to make God satisfied, to to save my otherwise God-forsaken pastoral soul? That was Luther's question. And if not faith by itself, as James says in verse 17, just a few lines below what we read, if it depends on good works, if faith without works is dead, then how can I ever know if I've done enough? When I was a little kid, I used to marvel at my choir director. I used to think of all the incredible things she did and still does for the church. And I thought, if that's the measure, I'm never going to make it. How can I ever know if I've pleased a perfect and all righteous God? What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but do not have works? Can faith alone save you? It's here the voice of a former cantor named Arletta comes into my head. When it came to worship, she'd say, "It's not about you, Pastor." And so it is with James 2:14. It's not about you, parishioner. It's not about your salvation or the good you must do to be saved. So who or what is it about then? Listen closely as we dig a little deeper. According to the Greek, the original language of this writing, as well as of the entire New Testament, James 2:14 literally says the following: "What is the profit, my brothers, if anyone says to have faith but does not have works? Can faith save him?" Do you notice what's missing? The word "you" never appears in the original language. Our translation, like all Bible translations, is an interpretation. And in this case, like Luther, it's wrong, or at least misleading. The vast majority of English translations, going all the way back to the King James, render these pronouns in the third person, not the second person. Thus, they read "anyone" or "someone" in the first sentence, and "him" from the Greek word auton, which is third person singular accusative masculine. Masculine him, not you. Grammatically, at least, this passage is not about us, which again raises the question: if not about you, if not about me, who on earth is this about? To whom does "him" refer when James asks, "Can your faith save him?" What a mystery. Well, wouldn't you know it, the answer is right in front of us. Take a look at verse 15 through 16 and read those two to yourself silently. Now listen as I read it out loud. "If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm, and eat your fill,' and yet do not supply their bodily needs, what good is that?" Who or what here is the focus? Certainly not you, but your brother or sister in need. Several translations actually say "someone" or "a believer." And they do this because they reason that "him" at the end of the previous sentence refers not to you but or to me, but to our neighbor in need, as the second sentence indicates. Can your faith save him? Wow! This changes the whole focus of James. Now let's put this all together with a fresh translation. Listen closely. "What is the profit, my brothers, if anyone says to have faith but does not have good deeds? Can faith save your neighbor in need?" Do you hear that? The answer is obviously no. This is a rhetorical question, which is why James in verse 17 says that faith without works is dead. It's dead because it does nothing for your neighbor, which is the focus of this passage. The good news, we discover, is not for you. It's through you to the person sitting next to you, your neighbor. And well beyond the person sitting next to you, it's to the world all around you, which needs you now more than ever, not simply your thoughts and prayers, but your actions, your deeds, your acts of kindness, your feet on picket lines, your hands in making quilts, and your allegiance, not to the powerful and the billionaire class, but as James says repeatedly, to the poor, to the vulnerable, to the homeless, to what Jesus calls the least of these, whom God favors because they have been exploited and cheated by the corrupt among the wealthiest. Dear friends in Christ, the book of James is not a letter of straw. It has everything of the gospel about it, as long as you remember to whom that gospel is directed, the neighbor, your neighbor in need. You and I, insofar as we find ourselves helping our neighbor in need, are already claimed by a gracious and loving God. In that regard, we have nothing to worry about. But to the neighbor and his or her worries, we are directed. That is where we are called. And that's why I said at the beginning that the good news of James is not for us. It's for our neighbor through us and because of us when it comes to what we do. For as one great Christian theologian put it, truly if faith is alive and present, the Christian cannot hold back. He proves himself, breaks out in good works, confesses and teaches this gospel before the people, and stakes his life on it. Everything that he lives and does is directed to his neighbor's profit in order to help him, not only to the attainment of God's grace, but also in body, property, and honor. Seeing that Christ has done this for him, he thus follows Christ's example. The theologian I just quoted, you won't believe it, it's Martin Luther. 3 or 4 paragraphs before he dismisses the book of James as a letter of straw. It turns out that Luther and James are ultimately saying the same thing. Listen very closely. God doesn't need your good works. Your neighbor does. Our works, motivated by faith and gratitude, aren't meant to save us or to make us right with God. They're meant to save our neighbors from want, from harm, and from need. May each of you be empowered by your faith to live for others as God in Christ lived for each of us, and bring the good news to them not simply by what you say, but by what you do. And all God's people said, Amen.